Let me ask you a question. Do you have soul? Do you have soul? I'm not going to ask you to come up here and do a James Brown slide or to recite the words from R-E-S-P-E-C-T, but do you have soul? You know, Baptists can have soul. It's okay. In fact, there was one Baptist from Spring Hill Baptist Church, Anna May. Anna May Bullock. Anna May Bullock had a lot of soul through the ups and downs of her life, through the challenges she had. She had a lot of soul. In fact, a song that she sang spells that out. She sang, "What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken?" Tina Turner had soul even when she had a broken heart. Now her song, "What's Love Got to Do with It," may come to mind when you think about this dynamic of your relationship with the church, your relationship with God. What's love got to do with it? In our culture, it somewhat tells us that love is separated from religion. What's love got to do with it? You may ask that question. We're pursuing love this month, February. And so this morning I want you to have a bento box analogy. A bento box, for those of you that like Japanese food, the bento box is a box that comes with different compartments. And the different plates or sections have different foods in it. You have your rice and you have your meat and you have greens, and it's all separated. So I'd like you to have a bento box thinking as we approach this subject. As I think about who you are and who I am, you are quintessential. Now, the word quintessential comes from alchemy in the pre-atomic age, in which scientists sought to understand how life came about. And to be quintessential, where there were five elements. And the five elements were earth, air, water, and fire. And there was a fifth element. And the fifth element was what heavenly bodies were made of. The fifth element was latent in all things and brought about life. Now, the use that we often interact with on quintessential is that it's a word of superiority. But I want you to think more of just the fact of what the word means. Five essence, quintessential. Because you are quintessential. You have five essences of who you are. You see, you have an intellectual self. It's found in your brain. Probably the best understanding of it is education or going to school. You have an intellectual self. You also have an emotional self. We would think of it in your heart. The emotional self in the heart, we would often think that the place for that is practiced in family, where everybody loves you. Most of the time, anyways. You also have a physical self. You have a body. And the body, probably the best place to think about when you think about that essence of you is going to the gym. You're working out your body. Maybe not your mind, maybe not your heart, your body. You also have a relational life, a social life, in which you have relationships or labels that you carry. Father, mother, brother, sister, aunt. This is your relational life. Your mind, your heart, your body, your social life, and your soul. When we think of your soul, it's the spiritual side of you. Most people would probably think in terms of spiritual life or soul, it being practiced in a religious organization, a church. Okay? Does that make sense? The five essences of who you are. Now, of course, you're very complex and very wonderful and wonderfully made and all that, but you are quintessential, to simplify things. And when we think of this quintessential dynamic of who you are, well, last week we looked at the heart. What is the heart? What is this emotional part of you that, how does that fit within understanding you being quintessential? Well, last week we understood that in Jesus' day, similar to our day, there's a lot of connections, the heart was understood to be the place of the command center for your body. It was the place of your intention, your will, where your passions, your feelings, your affections, your desires come from. And when you take together your intentions and your will, which is found in your heart, and your passions and desires found in your heart, well, what comes out of that is morality. When you cross those three things together, it's what I'm going to do and what I want to do. And when they cross, that's morality. Okay? The heart is also the place of appetite. Your hungers in your heart. Because of these things, intention, will, passion, feeling, morality, appetite, it is the place where the Bible talks about as God's dwelling place. That's your heart. Let's move on today and look at your soul. When we think of your soul, there's three dynamics at work when we try to understand soul. When we look at Scripture and evaluate what Jesus says about the soul and try to understand it, I believe there's at least three dynamics at work. The first dynamic is the words that were spoken and their power to the Jewish community at first and then to the world about what God says is most important. These are vital words. Words that have been translated for all cultures because they're so important. That's the first dynamic. The second dynamic is translation. When we look at what the soul is and the translation of those words that I mentioned earlier, we've had 3,500 years of translation. 1,500 years before Christ, 2,000 since Christ, about him speaking about the soul. That's the second dynamic. So we've translated it from Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, through Aramaic and Greek and Latin and your language, mother tongue. It's been a huge translation over 3,500 years. It's vital words, it's translation over thousands of years, and the third thing is the general misunderstanding, the general lack of interest, the general divergence of what our society says is the soul. You can go and interview 10 people. One of them probably will say, soul doesn't exist. There's no such thing. Someone else will say, well, it's just my feelings. What I want to do, that's my soul. Some will say, I am eternally connected to the God of the universe and we're one. Another understanding of soul. So there's a lot of confusion today about what this essence is of who you are in terms of the soul. Briefly, let me just share with you, because when you look at Merriam-Webster's definitions of the soul, there's 8 definitions. Let me just share with you. The Greek word nephesh is what Jesus understood. That was soul, and nephesh was life-giving, vital breath. It's what is giving you life. That's your soul. In Greek, psyche or psuche was to cool or to blow. Today we understand it in different ways, partly because of science, but let me just share this with you. One definition of the soul. It's the immaterial actuating cause of life that's embodied in rational spiritual beings. It's what's caused your life. It is the immortal essence of a person. It's mortal. It is the uncontrollable part of our mind which controls us. Get that? The uncontrollable part of your mind which controls you. Conscience, you might say. Here's another one. It's the involuntary isometric component of our unified skeletal muscle. You see, we all have a kind of a general comprehension of a soul. Some people would say it doesn't exist. I can't find my soul in my toe, in my hand. I can't place it in the body anywhere. My grandfather, who lost a finger, I don't think he lost any part of his soul. Well, then where is it? It is immaterial. But Jesus Christ said it exists. So let's look at what he has to say. We're considering the soul. We looked at the heart and the soul. There are 3 translations of a particular event that we're going to look at today. In fact, I'm going to ask Denise to come up and read it. I have put together all 3 of those in a composite So when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew was Jesus' direct disciple who was called from his tax collecting booth to follow Jesus. He walked with Christ. John Mark was a teenager when Jesus had his disciples. He was a teenager that hung around with Jesus, wasn't his disciple, but he was Peter's protege, John Mark, Gospel of Mark. Luke was a physician. He was very detailed in how he writes, and Luke was Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee's best friend. So we have these three perspectives, and I put it together in a composite to help us to understand the whole of what was shared. I'm going to ask Denise to come up and read this for us, and it'll be on the screen as well for you, as we look at this composite of these three texts.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do this and you will live.
Thank you, Denise. Powerful text. In fact, if we were to relive this, if we were to be able to go back, all the who's who of Jerusalem were gathered around Jesus. The Sadducees, a religious order of priests who didn't believe in the afterlife. The Pharisees, religious order of priests who believed in purity before God had to be kept to the letter of the law, briefly. The Herodians, which was King Herod's political party, were gathered around Jesus asking him questions. Just the people, the people around Jesus, the followers, his disciples. And if you look at the text in its broader context, it's tough question day for Jesus. He's just being riddled with these tough questions, some to trap him, and some legitimate because people wanted to know. This is the one in the middle. And it's connected the two questions together. I actually believe the person who was asking this question, the Pharisee, was doing two things. He was actually digging the Sadducee. At the same time, he wanted a legitimate answer to this question. It's a vital question. It's the most vital question. And that is, what do you want me to do, God? And in order to do that, will I get to heaven by doing it? It's a pretty powerful question, a question that everybody asks in some form. When Jesus gives this answer, the answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives this answer, which you can see. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oddly enough, Jesus is brilliant in his teaching. He's profound. He is way above people sometimes when he's speaking and he has to reinterpret it for them. But here he says something that the Jews would recite twice a day. It was the law from the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Love your neighbors yourself. In fact, I think that according to Luke, they actually repeated the answer with him because they knew what the answer was. Interesting that he gives this answer. There had to have been someone in that crowd that asked the question, how do I love God with my soul? That's my question. How do I love God with my soul? He says, love your God, Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. How do I love God with my soul? We have had a profound experience in the fact that we have had 2,000 years of people considering this question in the original languages, in what Jesus said, seeking to understand it. We've also had the benefit of the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years to help us understand this. We've had the benefit of literacy because every one of you can read this. We've had the benefit of the biblical accessibility. Everybody, every one of you, either electronically or physically, has the capability of a Bible. We've had a profound ability, and I still think we struggle with what is this answer that he's giving us. You know, as I reflected on this week, I realized that even though I think in a bento box understanding, the Bible actually calls us to spaghetti understanding. Which is, oddly enough, if you look at Bill and Pam Farrell's book, there's something to this because they wrote a book entitled Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Understanding and Delighting in Your Differences. In fact, as I looked at it this week, I thought maybe I shouldn't be the one that's up here saying this. Because maybe I'm too much of a bento box thinker. Maybe a spaghetti thinker, you ladies, should be presenting this. Interesting the way we look at the world, but Bill and Pam Farrell caught on to this. I took a look at some of the commentators on this. Here's what one person wrote. Jesus' response reinforces the absolute singularity of personal devotion to God with this response of loving God with all your soul. The heart, Jesus' first three words, the heart denotes the intention or the will. I want to love God. The soul means the unity of the flesh and the will and the vitality. We try to understand that, as I was confused this week as I read through this understanding of denoting between the two. What is God saying to us? John Piper writes some very interesting words. He says this, love for God is most essentially an experience of the affections. That's where it started for Jesus. Most experience of the affections, not behavior. It's really not about what you do. That's not where it starts. It starts in the heart, but it continues to the soul. Love for God happens when we prefer above all else to know Him, to see Him, to be with Him, to be like Him. Loving God is treasuring God. John Piper, loving God is treasuring God. Why would we treasure God? Why would you come here this morning? Why would you spend this time? Why do we treasure God? What's the point? Well, let me just summarize a little bit of what the Bible says. Genesis 1:2. God created you, men and women, in His image, and He breathed life into you. Becoming living beings, He then sought a relationship with us, living beings in His image, and we've transferred His image and His breath from generation to generation every time a child is born. We transfer that image and vitality, or image and His breath. He pursued us from generation to generation, and we've fled from Him. We've run from Him. We've pursued all kinds of substitutes to satisfy our heart and soul and mind and strength. Substitutes for Him. Sadly, Jesus said in another interaction with the Pharisees, when they were asking Him questions about eternal life, He said this, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose their soul? You see, the soul is the immortal part of you. If you gain everything else through your mind and your strength and your body and your relationships and lose your soul, what? You've lost it all. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says. That's what He posed to the Pharisees. And yet weeks later, to His disciples, after His resurrection, He appears to them and He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, I'm sending you. And then it says, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see the connection? God made you, gave you His image, breathed life into you to live it to the full. Jesus comes along and says, you need to be redeemed. Because if you if you take your mind, your body, your heart, and your relationships, and fully get everything in this world that you want, and miss out on feeding your soul, you've missed it. You're not quintessential. You'd say you're quadri-essential, I guess. Jesus comes along, and he says to his disciples, I'm extending God's peace to you. He's not chasing you anymore. He wants to have a relationship with you. And he breathes on them and says, now you have the Holy Spirit. New life. Let me go back to Tina Turner. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with this? With this greatest command, this inheriting of eternal life? Well, what's love got to do with this process then? Love is the only tool, the only method, the only means, the only way, the only option, the only process that we can use that God honors to respond to Him. You can't use your BlackBerry or your money, your other relationships, your mind. There's no other way to interact with God except through love. That's the way He accepts it. It's the way He wants it. It's free. He extends it to you. And the love that you extend back to God impacts your very soul. You see, God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit don't just qualify for the highest degree of love, heart love. They also qualify for the greatest extent or quantity of love. Love beyond measure. Nothing held back. Deepest impact love. Love from every pore of your body, from every synapse, from every isometric component of your being. That's the kind of love God deserves. He made you in His image, and He breathed life into you. Remember? When I think about this myself, I still go back to the question, how do I do this? How do I love God with my soul? I've not been taught that very well in this culture, in this time. Even our churches haven't really taught me very well to love God with my soul. As I thought about this, I thought, how do I do it? Well, you can say it, but it's not just hard, it's impossible for us to love God with our soul if we use the love that we think we generate. You see, you can't love God from the soul with your own love. You have to love Him with His love, given back to Him, really. And God's love is not like our love. It's way deeper. It's way freer. It's beyond us. We love God with His love because He first loves us. It's yielding, just like we looked at last week. John Piper helps me out here as well, too, and says this. To ensure that our love, our soul love, remains fervent, that all of our faculties treasure God, we look steadily at Jesus. For Jesus reveals God fully, and pray that God reveals to us that He is compellingly beautiful. Studying Jesus in Scripture helps us to know God more and love Him more. As I looked at this passage of Scripture with my bento box thinking, I found this the hardest component of what Jesus said. Love God with my heart? Yeah, I can get that. Love God with my mind? Yep. We're going to look at that next week. Love God with all my strength? Yeah, I can appreciate that. Love my neighbors myself? Yeah, I need some help working on that one. I understand it. Love God with all your soul. That's the love that He responds back like a mirror. Love for you. You returning His love back to Him. God deserves my love. Heart and soul. The best of me. The all of me. And the same for you. As you go about this week and seek to understand it, pray that God reveals Himself to you as that compellingly beautiful Father, Brother Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who loves you so much, He wants you to live life to the full. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, it's amazing to us how your thoughts seem to be at times way above our thoughts. Your ways way above ours, but they are above. And we look above to them and say, you're wonderful, God. The way you love us so freely, extend your love to us in the way that we live our lives. I pray, Lord God, with these, my brothers and sisters, that you'll draw them in, attract them into this great love, love that we can express from our hearts and our souls and our bodies and our minds and extend others. Please be with us, Lord, this week as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.